This morning, I've been actually in the book of Daniel. I've been doing an end time study. How many of you enjoy teaching on end times? I know I do. And the reason is because it's exciting. It reminds us that we have a future hope. We have a soon and returning king. It causes us to lift up our eyes, for our salvation draws near, right? It causes us to really begin to take a look at where we are and where we need to be, and that king is coming, and there's some things coming with that, and we need to be ready for that return. As believers, we need to be ready for the Lord's return. And there are things that we need to be about our Father's business today as Peter writes, to hasten that return. Man, did you know there are things as Christians that we can do to hasten the return of the Lord? Man, it's going to be incredible when that day comes. Peter writes that in his second letter to the churches. And he wrote that and he said that to them. And so the past couple Sundays I've been describing in Daniel chapter 7. That's where we're going to be. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and get prepared there. We'll be in Daniel 7 in a minute here. But we've been looking at the little horn described in Daniel's vision and dream. Pastor, little horn, what are you talking about? Yes, the little horn is from the last empire of the world. If you know your history, we had four major empires. Remember, we had the Babylonian Empire that happened. Daniel saw this vision. Remember when he was taken captive from Israel, and you got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're being captive. The children of Israel are taken to Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar, in the second chapter of Daniel, has a dream that has him turn like crazy because he doesn't know what it means. But he saw this beautiful, massive image of a man with a golden head and silver chest and arms, and then bronze, and then legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. So he sees this image, and then God gives Daniel the interpretation to what the king saw, and God gave a pagan king insight into what will happen all throughout human history and in the end. If you remember that image, that Daniel even saw a stone that was cut out of the rock, out of the mountain, and it hit the base of the image and grounded it to powder, and that is the soon and coming king, Jesus Christ, is going to take every empire of the world and smash it to pieces that ever existed. And it's powerful. I know I'm saying a lot. Maybe you've never heard of this before, but go back and read Daniel chapter 2 and you'll get familiar with it. You could go back and look. And so I've been talking about this, and now we're in Daniel 7. See, that was a man's perspective of what God giving this man a dream, and man's perspective of what they see, man's attempt to rule himself, right? This beautiful image of all the precious metals that are out there. But now God gives Daniel, his prophet, he gives him a vision and a dream from heaven's perspective of the empires of man. And he called them ferocious beasts that devour everything. See, when man tries to govern himself apart from God, he is ferocious and he is a beast. And he destroys everything he touches. What are we seeing today as our country has moved far and far away from God? We have become very ferocious in our treating of each other. We are seeing government hostile to people for different political reasons. We see it. We've never seen that before in our country. We've never seen, unfortunately, I don't care what your persuasion is, we've never seen a president being indicted. Never seen that in our country's history. We see it today. See, when government begins to go away from God, it gets to do its own thing. It doesn't care. And you know, some of you are law-abiding citizens. You believe in the Constitution. You believe in the Bill of Rights that we have. And you might say, well, hey, you know what? We have rights in this country, and we don't need to trample those rights. But you got to understand, those who do not have virtue, meaning they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them, they don't care about those laws. Matter of fact, one of our founding presidents, John Adams, said that this Constitution is for religious people and it will serve no other. Understand this, that the people of our founding were God-fearing people. They were not perfect, okay, because neither are you. They were not perfect, but they feared God and they worshiped the God of the Bible. They didn't worship all these other gods. They worshiped Jesus Christ. Okay? And so they had a vision for this country to be a Christian nation. And the gospel, do you know all our universities used to be mission centers sending young, bright students out into the world to bring the gospel, raising up pastors in these you know, like Harvard and Yale, these places? Look at their mottos and what they say. You would be shocked to read those mottos and go, what happened to them? That is definitely not their motto. Christ? No, it's definitely not. And yet what happens is because we have rejected the Lord and we have begun to go in our own way, we see this happening in our world. And so I've been talking about this little horn, and the little horn is coming from the final, let me get there, the final empire, which is the Roman Empire. All of us know from history class and all that, that the Roman Empire was an empire that was in effect for many centuries. They were very powerful. And then they broke up. They broke off. But there is a revive Roman Empire, and in our end time study, many agree that what Daniel saw in King Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7 of this this second Roman Empire 2.0. Let's put it like that, because I'm talking in our terms today, right? So this is a revived one. If you saw the image of that king, he had feet partly of iron, because iron in the legs represented the Roman Empire. That they were brutal, and they were hard to beat. They were just the strong, one of the strongest metals, right? And so what you see in the last part of that revival of the Roman Empire, that it is partly iron and partly clay, which means it's partly strong but partly brittle. And you have 10 feet, have five, each foot has five toes, right? So you got 10 kings, and you're going to see these 10 kings in Daniel chapter 7, and this is where I was at. And the last part, from these 10 kings, there's going to be one that rises from among them, and he is described in Daniel chapter 7 as the little horn. And he is going to take three of them down, three of the 10 kings who rule. And think about it like this. You guys thinking kings, yeah, whatever. I'm going to talk to you in our terms today. 10 elites, 10 people who rule the world, the country, the world, all over the world, the globe. There are people. There are going to be 10 people who are world leaders who will have power over the whole world. And if you do any research on your own, you know there are families that have been doing that for a long time. There are all kinds of things like that going on in this world. And you think, well, man, that sounds like a tinfoil thing. It is not. It's real. The Bible is clear, right? It's here. It's telling us. But we don't pay attention. You know why? I want to tell you, one of the main guys out there that I believe he's like a false prophet for this spirit of the Antichrist. His name is Yuval Haraldi. He is a Jewish man. Go figure, right? But he's not Jewish in heart. That's what I'm trying to say with that. He's a Jewish man who actually is in the elite class of brainiacs, right? People who think. And they believe that we are but matter to be disposed. You and me, who don't, to them, we don't matter. We're just Homo sapiens that they want to inject all kinds of stuff into us to go into this thing that they call transhumanism. And transhumanism is where they combine flesh with machinery, computer, you almost like a cyborg, right? You're thinking, man, am I watching Terminator again? Man, y'all a tough crowd, boy, I tell you what. They've been with me on Wednesday night, so they get me. The rest of y'all, like, get them out of here as fast as possible. But anyway, my point is that is what they believe. And if you just read any articles about these people and how they talk about you and me, we're just like to them a bug to be crushed. And you know what they say? We're going to control the population by keeping them entertained with their sports and these other things. So that, guess what happens? Guys, we're all pumped up about football coming up, and all our focus will be on that. On the meanwhile, in the background, like the roaches in the dark, what are they doing? They're scurrying around doing things. And you're so focused on what really matters, football, man. Praise God, this is awesome, right? Nothing wrong with football. But you got to keep your eye on the prize. You got to understand that there's an enemy. And he's not sleeping around. He's not unfocused. We get unfocused because we allow, we say football or sports. How about, they also talked about gaming. Put it in the gaming world and keep you in that. And you're losing focus of what really matters. Man, I'm reading these things and I'm going, I cannot believe that no one like took that man off the stage and beat him with a stick for talking about human beings like that. Like we were just a piece of trash to be trampled, that we're going to transcend and become godlike. This is, these are the things the little horn is going to do. The little horn is speaking of the Antichrist. You will know a couple places in the Bible that, so I kind of did these things last week. Just want to hit a couple things. In the Bible, that little horn is also described as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, Antichrist, the beast. And you can find these things. The first two are found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The Antichrist, remember the Apostle John, he gives us that in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He talks about the spirit of the Antichrist that is already here among us. We know that there's going to be an embodiment of the Antichrist, a persona, a person. But John was talking about that spirit already here that is in the world. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 8, you're going to find there, you're going to find the beast. And that is, the Antichrist is also called the beast. The little horn is known as the beast in the book of Revelation. And today we're going to go into Revelation a little bit. Why? Because Daniel, you have to understand, Daniel gets a dream from his time way before John writes the book of Revelation, okay? And he gets like the overall mess, the overall thing. John in the book of Revelation gives you all the details. Does that make sense? Daniel is in his vision and dream, he sees the big picture, the overarching picture. The empires, how they're going to be, they're all going to kind of fall away. And then the last one, and then God's going to judge them, and the kingdom is going to be established. But we have no details of how that works out until God gives the revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Revelator. And John begins to write the words of the Amen. And he begins to write, hallelujah. And we get details of what that's going to look like. Man, it's pretty cool. So last week, I also mentioned last week, I'm just trying to get everybody up to speed so when I start here about the return of the king, you're going to be understanding where I'm going. I talked about 18 ways the Antichrist is going to mimic Jesus. I want you to understand, Antichrist or Satan, he isn't God. So he has to deceive us to thinking he is God-like, that he is God. In other words, he can't create. There's only one creator. Amen. That's the Most High God. He's the only creator. Satan is a created being. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He's not here. When somebody, get the devil off my back. Listen, you don't even know what you're talking about. If the devil paid attention, you'd probably be like the Apostle Paul. You're making disciples all over the world. You're not doing that. I promise you that he's on your back. His little minions might be bothering you, but the devil himself, his persona, is not coming after you. Okay, so he's going to come. He's no God, so he can't be everywhere. That's why he has these legions of demons that came, that rebelled with him, right? And they're out there working for him and bringing, you know, he's like the commander chief of darkness, and they're bringing him, and he's sending orders and different things like that. Okay, and so he isn't God, so he has to mimic. One of the ways he's going to mimic Jesus is he's going to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. See, we all know this from reading the Gospels. Jesus, that's what he came. He healed the sick. He made the lame walk. He made the blind see. He made the mute talk. I mean, we saw the raising the dead. Jesus, we read it all over what Jesus was doing. And the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. In Matthew 24, he's going to come with false miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10 tell us that he's going to have false miracles and signs that are going to happen. Why would they be false if someone seems to be walking? Well, we have to think about technology. I want you guys to, the Bible is relevant for today. They just didn't have our vocabulary to tell you what it is. But we get to be in this side of what they were seeing, and we're seeing the progression. We can see technology being a way that this is how they can make somebody walk who couldn't walk. Someone see who couldn't see. You know, matter of fact, there are chips in the works right now that they are working to where they can put it in a blind person's head and it could cause them to see again. That's a false miracle. They didn't create anything to make them see from nothing. They had to use technology for them to be able to see. And guess what you can do if it's why I believe it's a false miracle? Because what can you do? You just hit a button, it's gone. It's not a creative miracle. It's a false miracle to deceive you. He's going to use these false signs and wonders. You know that he's going to call down fire from heaven, Satan is? Well, we think, well, do you not know that we already have these things, satellites that can actually do that? That's how he's going to deceive. He isn't God. He can't do what God does. I want you to know that. And we don't even think in those terms. We just think, oh, it's all this. Yeah, he's a supernatural being, but he isn't God. So there's only things he's limited to in his creation. But he's a liar from the beginning, and he has to deceive and make you think. AI is another good example of how he's going to use artificial intelligence, if you are hearing me. AI, what's he going to do with AI? AI is gathering all of our data. All of our information is being used through this, and what it's going to do, it's going to know everything about you. As a matter of fact, they're concerned. I mean, big names. You got Elon Musk. You've got, who's this other guy? I forget his name, but the founder of Google's AI, he helped build AI. He retired and he said, this is dangerous. It could wipe humanity out because it's going to think for itself. Yuvaldo Giraldi that I mentioned to you, he's talking about it's going to be able to create its own religion, its own Bible, better than the Bible. Think about this. See, we're asleep. We don't know. We're asleep at the wheel. We don't know this information because you know what we're doing? Entertained. We're being entertained. I'm going to go pop culture with you. Are you not entertained? From Gladiator. Maybe you don't know the reference. You know? We're looking for entertainment like the Romans and the great arena. And we're looking to be entertained. And all the while, that Caesar is taking control and power and doing all these things, wicked things behind the scenes. And people are just aloof to what's going on. My hope today is that you won't be that way from this message. That it'll cause you to say, you know, I need to wake up. I need to get my head out the sand. Start opening my eyes and start discerning through the Word of God things that are happening around me. Okay? And God wants to do that. He don't want you to be ignorant of what's to come. God wants us to be know these things for ourselves. Okay? So again, he's going to also, second thing he was going to do, he's going to do things that cause men to worship God. Jesus Christ caused men to worship God, right? This is one of the things that Jesus did. Satan, he's going to cause, or the Antichrist, he's going to cause men to worship Satan, the dragon, in Revelation. You see, he's going to mimic Jesus. I mean, Jesus came, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of my Father, right? Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Satan is, the Antichrist isn't going to do that. He's going to say, worship the dragon, the image of the beast. Who is like the beast? Why? Because Satan wants to be worshipped. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. Remember, he said, I will be like the Most High. And boom, as soon as he did that, it was over. And so Satan wants to be God. And he has to mimic God because he's not original. Understand that he's not original. He's not an original thinker. He's not. And so we don't. So today I want to begin to look. That was my long introduction. I know this is not. I will just try my best to stop soon. Let me look at my time. I don't even know what y'all go to, but I'm gonna get going here. So we're going to be, the title of my message today from Daniel 7 is The Return of the King. Our main text this morning is going to be from Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 to 28. And we're going to be looking at a different passage of Scripture to get more details about the event described in Daniel's vision and dream. So let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for just your presence with us today. Lord, we don't have to feel anything. We trust by faith that you said where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. We trust you, Lord, that you are true to your word. And so, Lord, we thank you that your presence is with us right now. Lord, I ask you to speak to each heart. I know that I had a long introduction there, but God, I'm praying that your word will be like a battering ram to break up fallow ground, that your word will prick the heart, that your word will touch the person listening later, that God, your word will stay in our hearts as we leave this place to bring us closer to you, that we would draw near to you. You said if we draw near to you, we'd draw near to us. And Lord, my prayer is that you would fill me now. Holy Spirit, empower me to preach the gospel. I can't do this in my own strength. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. All the glory goes to you, Lord. Strengthen me now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So go with me to Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to read a little bit here. We're going to be looking at verses, I want to say it was 23 through 28. And my translation is the English Standard Version. So you might, it may seem a little different on the screen, but the gist of it is there. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verse 23 to get you up to speed to where we're going. It says here, "Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of the kingdom, ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Whoo, man. You talk about a dream? Was that pizza? Got me, man. Whoa. That dream is, woo, tough, right? And I'm only reading you the last part of the dream, okay? The interpretation of the last part of the dream. Man, go read it yourself. It's pretty crazy what he sees. And that's why he's alarmed and he's still like, man, this is intense. And so Daniel begins to show us, and I want to talk more about this coming kingdom. I want you to notice here that in verse 25, this little horn who I've already told you is the Antichrist, okay? He's the person of the Antichrist. He is going to speak against the Most High. He is going to be blasphemous. And what do we see in the world? The spirit of the Antichrist in the world that speaks blasphemous things against God. Right now it happens. There are world leaders that are speaking blasphemous things about God. Like I mentioned that one guy. And another guy, Klaus Schwab, another person that speaks blasphemous things against the Most High and against his people. Many are doing that today. In our country, do the same. They set up idols to worship. In New York, they set up idols. And it's incredible that we allowed this to happen in this world, in our country. But yes, the spirit of the age is in the world. And he's gonna speak words against high. And not only, he's not just going to speak, but he is going to wear out the saints of the Most High. You know what that means? He's going to bring persecution. to the saints of the Most High. Now, in the book of Revelation, the saints are, we're speaking of the Jewish people at that point. You need to understand that sometimes, you know, when we think, because we are saints, obviously the Gentile believers, that's us, that we're not Jewish descent. We are Gentile believers. We are grafted into the vine. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We are grafted in. And but there will be people in the end times who will be saved. The Bible is clear. If you go in the book of Revelation, God is going to seal. Think another way how Satan mimics God. Look what he does. God seals 144,000 Jewish evangelists on their forehead. He seals them to go take the gospel all over the world. The devil can't harm them during the tribulation. He can't do nothing to them. They're sealed with God, and they go preaching the gospel all over the world. And that's how the, you know, we talk about that great harvest is going to come at the end. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. The great amount of people who are going to come in, because they're going to go unhindered, unstopped by anyone, because in the moment of God's judgment, God remembers mercy. And His mercy is being brought by those people bringing the good news, and Jewish people are going to get saved. And because this is where I'm going to get to about the return of the King. We've got to get to that point. For Him to come, something has to happen in Israel. Everything about the end, the culmination of it, is the time clock is with Israel. It's not us, it's Israel. What happens to the nation of Israel? What happens to the people of Israel? That is the time clock of the end times. That is telling us where we're going. And one of the things I want to bring up here, He's going to wear them out. Meaning He's going to persecute. And we already know this. We are, who is the most friendly ally of Israel? Christians. Well, as a nation, right? But I'm talking about the church. We are the blood-bought saints. We're the ones who are praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We're praying for Israel. Us. We're the ones. Our Messiah is Jewish, right? Yeshua Mashiach, right? He is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and we are looking for His return, but we're praying for Israel's salvation. Because we're going to look in a minute in Romans chapter 11. I don't want us to get us twisted that God is going to keep His covenant that He made with Israel. I know there are churches out there that have replaced the church with Israel, but we can't do that. God is going to be true to the covenants He made to their forefathers. God can't break His covenants. He would be a liar. And we know God can't lie, right? Oh, that's more amens. God cannot lie, friends. You and I may lie, but God cannot lie. That's one thing He cannot do. He won't lie. God is light in Him. There is no darkness at all. So He's going to bring persecution. Well, Pastor, I mean, that's for the end, but hey, are we not experiencing persecution today? The church has experienced heavy persecution today around the world. America is tightening up. We just saw young evangelists. They're out there. There's a drag queen story time happening out in the park in the middle of open. They're outside the park and they got their little speaker and they're preaching and reading from the Word of God. They've been arrested in America. In America. Not this is not Canada. This isn't some, you know, Iran. This is in America, the United States of America. People who love Jesus and who are trying to warn the sinner that they need to repent are being put in jail. Just for, you know what he was reading? Out of the book of Ephesians. I mean, we would think, oh man, he's one of those street preachers that are just boom, boom. He wasn't doing that. Just reading from the scripture, and they arrested him over some bull technicality. Okay, because we know that. We know what's happening. We are not unaware of the enemy's scheme. This is the spirit of the Antichrist working in the sons of disobedience. And so don't get it twisted. It's not unnormal. We, because we've lived in this Western world and we've enjoyed the freedoms, we don't understand that. But I want you to know, don't think it's strange if it happens to you. This is part of being a follower of Jesus. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Maybe they don't hate you because you just like them. You thought about that? It's tough to hear, but it's true. If I'm not like the world and I'm not living in sin and doing the things that they're doing, guess what? I'm a sore thumb in what their party. I'm a sore thumb in that party because I'm not going into debauchery. I'm not doing these things with you. I love the Lord. I'm here. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to, you know, I'm here to tell you about the good news. I'm here. I'm going to be like Christ. See, it's a difference. But could it be that they're not saying that about you because you're like them? He said here, you know, this is going to happen. There's going to be a warring, a wearing out. And before I get to the great news of the return of the king, which is easy, that's going to be awesome. There's a basis for that return. And the Israel's repentance is the basis for the second coming of Jesus. You need to know that. The nation of Israel's repentance is the basis for the return, bless you, the return of the Lord, Jesus Christ. The first point I want to make about that is until Israel as a nation, what I wrote there, Israel as a nation is saved. That's what I meant to say there. Don't put that up there. Sometimes I write like a caveman. Until Israel as a nation are saved, Christ isn't coming. All right, look, go with me to Romans 11. Romans 11 we can put up. It's just my writing. Don't put that up there. Romans 11. Look at verses 25 through 27. He says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery." Isn't that great about God? He doesn't want us to be unaware. "Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." You see, right now, we're in the time of the Gentiles. That's us. God has hardened the heart of Israel. And as a result of that hardening, it became salvation to us, the nations of the world. And it's our time. And see, he said, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, because it's for a time, because he's waiting for a number of Gentiles to get in. To get into what? The kingdom. To get into the household of God. To that. You remember when Jesus said, "I have sheep that are not of this fold." That's us. Amen. We were not of Israel. But we know this from Genesis. He's the God of the nations. There's only one God. And we know in Acts chapter 17, if we read the whole Genesis 1 through 11, we'll get the basis of all Christianity. But in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul tells us, hey, God made all of us from one bloodline. So all this mess of where the enemy comes in to bring ethnic wars between us, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, all this stuff that the world does, that's Satan's doing. Not God, because in Acts chapter 17, when he's speaking to all these people, in Mars Hill, with all the elite philosophers of the time of the Greek people, he talks about this unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And he begins to talk to them in Acts chapter 17. And hold your place there in Romans. I want to go there for a second in Acts. How are we doing? Are you guys all right? Is the chicken on at the house? Lord have mercy. I don't want it to burn on you. Acts 17, verse 26. Look at this. "So when anyone, friend or foe, wants you to hate your brother, you remember this verse," these verses, "and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him,
Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Isn't that awesome? That God, from one man, we all come from one man. All our shades. I'm light, he's darker than me. But we come from the same Father. Oh man. And then now we're Abraham's children, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. I don't know the rest, but the Lord, right? Amen. See, when you're a kid, you remember that stuff from VBS, or you were teaching it to the kids and trying to encourage them. That's why we love each other. That's why we don't worry about that stuff. The world is going to do that because they don't have God. Oh, man, I tell you. So, you know, this passage of Scripture is found in Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, you can jot this down. The passage that we just read from Romans 11 is where I'm coming at. Romans 11 that we were at. I want you to see, I'm going to read this, and you can just jot this if you're taking notes. And if you want to hear it again, I'm going to upload this on our podcast, and you can find us, Manifest Church. If you want to re-listen to this at home and take a little more time, take notes for yourself, you're welcome to go on there. It's any podcast platform of your choosing. If you use Apple Podcasts, if you use Spotify or whatever else, Google Play, whatever, you can find all my sermons are uploaded there if you want to listen to this one again, just to kind of some notes that you missed. So I don't want you to feel like, oh, my gosh, you can go back and listen. I'll have it recorded on there. So Isaiah 59:20, this is where Paul is quoting in Romans 11. Look what it says here. Isaiah 59:20, verse 20 through 21, it says, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." It's going to be an awesome day for Israel. So we need, as a nation, they need to be saved. You understand, Daniel described the little horn Antichrist is going to wear out the saints, as I've been saying. Through this wearing out process, he will persecute Israel. His goal is to destroy Israel before they have a chance to plead for the Messiah to return. That's why he hates them, because he knows it's already been said that the Messiah is going to come from them. So that's why he tried to kill the babies, remember? And what are we still doing today? He's the depopulationist. Satan is. Not God. God, it said in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So if you ever hear somebody talking about the depopulation of the earth, reject them utterly. That's disobedience to God's word. We're to multiply and fill the earth with godly. We're the image bearers. Don't you understand? Killing us is killing image bearers. Though it's marred because of we're in, you know, post Genesis, the Garden of Eden, right? But we're still image bearers. You are the imago Dei of God. Man. So you are image bearers. I'm an image bearer. I don't look as good as you, but I'm an image bearer. I lost my hair, but I'm an image bearer. Because I'm going to get a new body, and I promise you that hair will never fall out. It won't turn gray either. Hallelujah. So Daniel, he's seeing this. And so this is the basis for the return, the second coming, the return of the king that the message is titled today. In Revelation chapter 12, I want you to go there with me. In Revelation chapter 12, I want you to see verses 7 through 17. I bet you didn't think you were coming to a Bible study today. Hallelujah. I'm stretching your brain today. Hallelujah. You know, that's good. It's good for you. Let's start in verse 7, and we're going to go on to verse 17, because I want you to see this unfolding of this wearing out of this, how he's going to come for Israel, and where this is at. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, let's start. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon is Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, praise God, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Look at what he's called, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you on earth and sea, and for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman. The woman here represents Israel. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. We see that again. We saw that in Daniel, right? Times, times, and half a times. Okay. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Whoa, that's awesome. Woo, that's a lot. But you see, he's going to chase Israel. Okay, this is we saw this in the Olivet Discord, where Jesus is talking in Matthew 23, 24. We see him going into the end times and what it's going to look like. And remember, he told them, when you see the abomination that causes desolation that Daniel spoke about, run for the hills. And they were running. This is what we're seeing here, is that moment in Revelation that is going to happen, because he's coming with great fury. He's upset. He knows his time is short, and I've got to kill these people before they cry out to God for help. And so God gives them a safe place as he's trying to flood them with whatever's coming out. The river of water is coming out of his mouth. He's trying to kill them with that. And yet he doesn't do that. So you know what? He can't get to them, but there's still other offspring of Israel that's out there. So he's going to go after them, and he's going to kill them. We know this in the book of Revelation. We know anyone who did not take the mark of the beast or worship the beast, they'll be killed. But it's only for a time. This is going to be the shortest empire of the world. It's going to last 7 years. We think that's a long time. But when you think about the Babylonian Empire, you think about the Medo-Persian Empire, you think about the Grecian Empire, which is under Alexander the Great and his generals that he left, and the Roman Empire, they were there for a very long time before they were destroyed and finally defeated. And this will be shorter than that. And we thank God for that, because what's coming on the Great Tribulation is nothing that anyone has ever experienced. Why? Because we just read, he's furious. He knows his time is short. And so this part is to cause Israel to repent. Let's finish up. I think this is towards my last. I'm going to go as fast as I can. And I'm doing that because I won't be back. So I don't want y'all to be like, what did he just say? All right. Until Israel looks to the one whom they pierced. So they need to look. They need to be saved for the second coming. And they also have to look to the one whom they pierced. We know this from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, this is that promise. I will pour out on the house of David and on its inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one who weeps over a firstborn. Man, what a moment. They're going to see him and they're going to cry out for him. And that crying out from Israel, God's going to remember his covenant and the promises he made to them. And now, if you keep reading there in Romans 11, Paul says, man, if Israel's rejection of him brought salvation to us, what would it mean? What would it be with their acceptance of him for us, for the world? It's going to be awesome. There's a lot more about this, but I'm not going to go through all those verses. I want to go to Acts chapter 17, where we've been there. I'm going to read this. You can jot this down. This act of seeing the one that pierced and crying out for mercy is an attitude of repentance. This is a moment that Israel is repenting of what they did. They realized they crucified the Messiah. It was the one that their fathers pierced. Okay, they're going to understand that. They're going to see that. I want you, before I go there, I want to go to Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. Before we go to Acts 17, I want to show you this. In Matthew, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking, and he is basically weeping over them. Look what he says. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your... Well, I'm in the wrong one. My bad. 23, this way. it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to them, sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Wow. So until they repent, he's not coming again. He says, until they repent, I'm not coming again. Acts 17, this is not unusual. This is normal for the Lord. Acts chapter 17, go over there. I want you to see, this is not... I want you to know, and I know, and I'm going to get there in just a second. In our generation, I'll probably just end there and just call it a day, because y'all are probably not used to this. I'm gonna finish here in 17, and I'm going to make some statements and be done. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 through 31, it says here that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to what? Repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We know who that man is, Jesus Christ. God has called all people everywhere to what? Repent. This is normal. God would send his prophets to the people, not to give them what their ears want to hear, what their itching ears want to hear, and all these feel-good sermons and all this wonderful, oh, your word is great, and it's all about you, how wonderful you are, and all this. No, you remember Malachi, he says, why do you rob God? I have this against you. What do you have against us? Well, we come to your altar, you don't listen to us. Well, I hate divorce. What do we see in the world today? What do we see in the church today? And he goes on and he sends his prophet. They're worshiping idols and the prophets. I mean, Jeremiah, we know, is a weeping prophet. Why was he weeping? Because the people would not repent. He was preaching to a people who would never repent to what he said. He would just preach and go on. And you know what they would do? With deaf tones. And they would listen to these false prophets. Oh, you're going to have victory. And we know it was during Jeremiah's ministry that Babylon took over. He told them, they're coming and there's nothing you can do because of what you've done. Maybe if you repent and turn, maybe God will have mercy on you. But they wouldn't.
because they're prophets that they love, and the people that want to hear, give their tickles and get their goosebumps, woo, and they feel all wonderful and gooey inside, and it's wonderful. And all of a sudden, judgment comes, and you're not ready because you're just saying, you know what, that's just not God. God isn't going to do that. God is a God of love. Yes, He is. God is love. God is also just. He's holy. And He cannot let sin just go on away. He's going to come. There's coming a day. That's what He means. There's coming a day that judgment is going to be brought forth. It's coming. That's why it's called the great day of the Lord, or the great and terrible day of the Lord. Terrible for who? The wicked. Not for the righteous. For the wicked. So that's why the gospel's good news. Hey, God sent His Son and took His wrath on His Son so you don't have to take it. He paid the debt you owed, hallelujah, on the cross. That's why the cross makes sense. If not, what's the point? I'm good enough to make it on my good works. I'm not a murderer. Why would God put me in hell? Well, you're probably a liar. You're probably self-righteous. You probably think you're better than everybody else. And God is saying, no, I die for you too. I die for your lying. I die for your stealing. I die for your sexual morality. I died for all of that. I didn't just die for the murder. I died for your idolatry, for the things that you worship over me. I died because of that sin in your life. Whoo, man, the cross is good news, man. You see, I know it's hard. It's hard to hear this because today in the churches somehow the word repent has become a negative word. If you listen closely to most preachers, you don't hear them use the word in their sermons. Go out there. I challenge you. Go out there and listen to any, and go out to the biggest preacher, biggest church you ever find, and how wonderful and everything. You won't hear them use a word of repentance in their word. Sin, you might not even hear sin. You might not even hear blood. You're going to hear how you can have your best life now. And you know what? You love that. Because, hey, that makes you feel all warm and gooey inside. And guess what? You're living for what is going to be burned. We're not to do that. We're to live for the kingdom that's to come. That's why they could do what they did. That's why Paul said, listen, Paul was told, hey, listen, whose belt does this belong to? How many of you want that prophecy? Get in the line for prophecy. And they say, the person's belt this belonged to, they're going to be killed for their faith. They're going to be persecuted everywhere they go. Who's getting in that line? Who's paying $100 to get that prophecy? Who's sowing that $1,000 seed to get 10 for that one? Nobody. But Paul said, I don't count my life worthy. I just want to finish the race He gave me. Because he understood, I'm not living for this. Neither did, when we go in the book of Hebrews, the hall of faith, they didn't count, they were looking for a city whose builder and architect is the Lord. And that's why when we look at this stuff, it causes us to get our eyes off of this stuff. It's important, but is it more important than heaven and what is coming and awaiting for us? And when you get your mind on things above, you are going to be earthly well and earthly good. You're going to understand what is important, what really matters in life. You're not going to be distracted with the foolishness of this world. You're going to understand, you know, man, I need to be praying for my neighbor. I need to go, you know, my coworker, they're going through stuff. I need to try to maybe try to see if maybe I could do a Bible study with them and their wife, or him and his wife, or so-and-so, and try to just minister to them and hope that they will receive the gospel through that, because they have an open ear. They talk to me, and I talk to them about God, and maybe I can go and make a disciple as Jesus told me to do. I'm not waiting for Pastor Billy to do it. Because I guess I'll just end with this. And I say this all the time, Wednesday, you know. I say it all the time. The mindset of the Western church is build it and they'll come. Provide these services and they'll come. That is not the mindset of the New Testament. The Great Commission says go. Go. The first word in the Great Commission when Jesus said, all authority in heaven have been given to me, therefore go. And make disciples. This is wonderful, having a building. But when you go, You make disciples, and guess where disciples go? They gather together. You bring them back with you. But if we're waiting for some way, because guess what? In order to be like these big, and I'm not against big churches and all that, you got to have all the nice looking things, and it's got to look so fantastic and everything. Oh, they got all this wonderful music, and oh my goodness, and everybody's excited, and we have all these children, and everything's going on. And by the way, somehow no discipleship is happening. It's just become a country club. And when they get offended, because some preacher like me gets invited, they leave. If I'm invited, which I doubt it. Once they hear my message on, oh, no, I'll have a big time cleanup act to do. Because they're concerned about the numbers. And just know, Jesus said, many are on the road that leads to what? Destruction. Few on the road that leads to eternal life. It's not the masses. That can fool you. You might think you're doing a great thing and people are still lost in that building. Matter of fact, we heard a statistic yesterday at breakfast, right? That 1 out of 3 abortions are committed by women in the church. That are sitting in the church. We definitely have some work to do in the church. I'm just using a practical thing like that, something that we all can agree God is a God of life. You know why they're feeling a young girl who is by themselves, who has a child, who is expecting a child, is freaked out, is afraid. Because they don't understand. Remember when you were married? That never crossed your mind because you're married and you have support. You have your spouse. But you were also scared a little bit. How am I going to take care of this baby? Or do we have the money? Those little things that come in your mind. Can you imagine at the degree it is with somebody that's by themselves because they made a mistake arousing love before it's time, being with somebody sexually who is not their spouse? Well, where do we fit in as a church for that sister? Well, we come alongside and we help them and we encourage them. There's options. You don't have to do this. We're going to be here for you. You know, we need to be like Jesus said, hey, where are your accusers, right? And then he told her what? Go and sin no more. He didn't just say, oh, where are your accusers? Keep on living. Keep on having sex with anybody you see. No, he didn't do that. He said, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you, right? Go and sin no more. And the same thing, we need to bring grace and truth. That was the ministry of Jesus, grace and truth. Truth has to have, you can't have grace without truth, and you can't have truth without grace. You got to have them both. Amen? And you know what? We can come along the one that did have the abortion, and we can come and talk to him and say, man, listen, don't let Satan keep you condemned. Jesus paid that debt on the cross. And you can be forgiven. And you know what? You can be now someone who can help a young person that's going through this and tell them of your experience so they don't do the same and they don't go through what you had to go through of wondering, what would my child look like now? How old would he be or she? Right? All of that, right? Oh, I mean, so, and the enemy uses and condemns us and keeps us in a spot, right? Why did I go there? I don't know. Hopefully, Holy Spirit knows. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, ministering to us. Lord, I know that you love us. Lord, you said something to your disciples, and I want to say that to us today. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? John wrote that those who love you, obey you. Lord, I pray that we as a body, if we are truly yours, that we would take an examination and see, how am I living? Where is my life today? Am I walking in step with the Holy Spirit? Or am I living for myself? And you know what's good about God? He knows that. He just wants you to admit it. He wants you to humble yourself and repent, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord.
He wants you to say, Lord, I know I have failed you. I come and humble myself before you, Lord. I want to draw near to you. I want to do the things I did at first. I want to return to you, my first love. And you know what about God? God will not despise or reject a broken and contrite spirit. Actually, the Bible says he's near to those who are that way. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. If you're saying, you know, I need to turn to the Lord in my and some of the things I've not been where I need to be, would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God will minister to you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I just want to pray for my brother and sister here today that God, just as you said, that they would be refreshed today. Oh, God, infuse them afresh and anew with your spirit and God, with your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of serving you, God, the joy of doing what pleases you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you're going to do that. I pray, Lord, that as they leave this place today, that your presence will be more real to them than they've ever experienced. That, Lord, when they hear your voice and in their time in prayer, when they are sensing that you're telling them to do something, that they will act upon it and trust you, Lord, for the results, to walk by faith and not sight. Use them to make disciples. Use them to love and minister to people around them, Lord. Let them be your hands and your feet, your mouth. You said, blessed are the feet of those who carry the good news, and may they be blessed. And may they bless others. God, I pray for the rest of the body of Christ here in New Hope. God, continue to strengthen them. I pray that you would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. Lord, I pray that they will be rooted and established in the love of Christ. And Lord, I pray that they would to be about their Father's business, seeking to save that which is lost. And Lord, if they've been a little cold because of the sin in this world, God, I pray that they would say, God, give me a heart of flesh again. Fill me with your love. Don't let the coldness of this world harden my heart towards people. Oh, God, that's what we're asking because we need you. Lord, we're but dust. And we do this. We get hardened because of sin. You said it would happen. And we ask you to keep us close, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you live in us and that you empower us, Lord. We love you. We thank you, Lord, that Pastor Billy and Mandy, they're going to be well. Their children will be well. We thank you, Lord, that you have answered. We know that when we ask you and we know that you hear us, we know that we have what we asked you for. And we trust you in that, Lord. And we pray for the health and the continued growth in this church, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for being with us.